So you're using the banking app on your phone one day and checking to see your balance, and if your mortgage payment has gone through and if your paycheck has posted or not, and all of a sudden your eyes just completely bug out. It shows your balance is $2,316.42.
That sounds about right.
We travel in different worlds, Russ. I didn't even know that personal bank accounts could go that high. What's going on here? You know where the $716.42 came from. That's what you were expecting. But $2.3 billion. So you look around and click on it, and there it is. Late last night, a credit of $2,300,000,000. What? So you click on that, and it says, credited to your... What? I don't even own Twitter stock. I don't even drive a Tesla, and he doesn't know me. So you call the bank. There must be some mistake. No, there's no mistake, they say. It's for real, it's for real. Can it be taken back? No, it cannot be taken back. It is there. It's yours. And slowly the realization hits you. You don't even know how to count that high. You are rich beyond your wildest dreams. 2.3 billion. Billion. That's a lot of money, isn't it? This morning, we're in Genesis 15. Let's turn there. It's the life of Abraham. He's called Abram still here in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, they go ahead and call him Abraham, so I'm going to do that probably most of the time, Abraham. And today we come to the story when he, Abraham, became rich beyond all measure. The story of when his account was credited with such colossal wealth that it makes $2.3 billion seem like pocket change, insignificant by comparison. Really? What kind of wealth could this possibly be talking about? Let's pray again. Lord, we ask you to open our eyes and hearts, as Jesse prayed earlier, to see all that you want for us. And please empower your word and your servant as much as you should. Limit and enable. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 15:1. After these things, what things? Well, the things in chapter 14. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Now, why is God telling him not to fear and that his reward would be very great? Well, for that, we really do need to think back to chapter 14. Lindsay took us there last week. What happened? Well, at the root of this is probably money again. Remember, there were kings, one in particular, who ruled all of these city-state kingdoms in this valley and beyond. And for 12 years, they brought tribute, i.e. taxes, and served this king. But in the 13th year, they said, "We've had enough of this. We're not sending any more money." So they rebelled. So now we're in the 14th year and the 14th chapter, and that king gathered a bunch of other kings together with him and said, "Let's go get our money, boys." And they did. And they came plundering and capturing and conquering city-state after city-state after city-state. And finally they come down into this valley where the cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboim, a couple others were, and conquered those as well. There were five city-states in that valley. They went out to battle. It did not go well for them. The kings fled, and the nations that were conquering conquered them. They conquered them. They took captive the people. They took all of their stuff, including their food stores, and they headed on out to go keep on their plundering way. Among the captives was Abraham's nephew Lot. And a fugitive came and told Abraham about what had happened. So what did Abraham do? He said, "Men, let's go." And he gathered up his, how many? 318 men. 318 is more than might fit in this room, but you're going after four kings that have been on this rampage collecting and dominating all the way. But he did, and he went and chased them down. And by night, with God's help, he conquered those kings and took back all that had been stolen and captured, including the people, and he's bringing them back into to their cities. And you remember what happened. Melchizedek, king of Salem, Lindsay talked about him last week, comes out, and Abraham worships God. There's bread and there's wine, and Abraham gives a tenth to this priest, right? God Most High. And he makes an oath to God Most High. And what was his oath? He said, well, we're going to get to it in a second, because the king of Sodom also came out. And he said, "I am so thankful for what you've done. Look, you just give me the people. You can keep all the stuff to yourself, all of the plunder of this war. Go ahead and you keep it. I'm just thankful to have the people back." And what was Abraham's response? He said, "I have sworn by God Most High, Yahweh Most High, that I will not take a thread from you, Mr. King, or even a sandal thong from you, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.'" What Abraham knew was revealed to us back in chapter 13, these words: "The men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." And he knew it plain and simple. And he said, "I don't want a thing to do with any of your stuff, Mr. King of Sodom. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, when he came out, probably underscored that. And it sounds like there was a conversation between the two of them. And he swore to God Most High that he wouldn't take that thread or a sandal thong or anything. Abraham was making a solid choice. He said, "Look, I went after my nephew Lot. Here's your stuff. You can keep that. I don't want a bit of it." And he goes home, and now we're in chapter 15. And one night, he's sleeping, and the Lord appears to him in a vision, and he says, "Do not fear, Abraham." Why would he be afraid? Well, it's just a matter of time. He's counting the things out before those kings, or their replacement kings, or the people seeking vengeance on all their behalf will come find Abraham and his 318 men. And that's why God says, "I'm a shield to you. Don't be afraid. I am a shield to you. I'm the one you swore to back in chapter 14 that you wouldn't even take any of his stuff. I'm a shield to you." It doesn't stop there. He says, "Your reward will be very great." Why would he say that about a reward? Well, Abraham just, he forewent, is that the past of forego? He forewent all of the plunder of that warfare and the spoils that are routinely the one of the conqueror, belong to the conqueror. So God says to him, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be," future, "very great." Now keep reading. And Abram said, verse 2, "O Lord God," this is in the margin, "now that you're speaking of rewards, I have a question for you." Now we're back to the text. "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And in case the Lord didn't hear it, he said it again in verse 3. And Abraham said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Abraham is approaching 86 years old. We don't know exactly how old he is in this chapter, but the next chapter he's 86. So we're getting close to that. His wife is 10 years younger than him. It's been 11 years since God called Abraham to come out of Ur and to come to the land of Canaan. Abraham responded in obedience. That would have been quite a mammoth undertaking to gather all of those possessions and supplies and family members and servants. If he had 318 men trained for war, he undoubtedly had many, many more than that. So that would have been quite a logistical feat to have brought all of those people, if I remember correctly, some 900 miles as the route would have been, by foot, you understand, maybe 500 or 600 as the crow flies, which they probably didn't do. That would have been something. But 11 years have passed since those initial promises of God, and here Abraham is only getting older. And all the blessings that are yet to come, it's as if Abraham says, what good would all of this stuff do me, God, since you've given me no heir, no child? And as a matter of fact, Lord, the way the laws around here are, if I die without a biological son, everything goes to the one who was born in my house. His name is Eliezer of Damascus. You see, Abraham kind of saying, so what's up, God? How did the Lord respond? Verse 4. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man, this Eliezer of Damascus, will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth, future, from your own body, he shall be. Later today, why don't you go through this and note all the future tenses, the shall be's, the shall comes, the shall, interesting study. This man will not be your heir. One who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he, God, verse 5, took him outside, Abraham, and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And then God said to him, so shall be your descendants. Future again. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, reckoned it to him, Abram, as righteousness. Let's camp on this verse for a little bit. Then he believed in the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him, Abram, as righteousness. First of all, he believed in the Lord. Abraham just plain old believed what God had said. God took him outside. He looks up in the stars. He sees this uncountable number of stars and says, okay, that settles it. Now, if I tell Diana that her front right tire on her van is flat, if she believes me, she calls road service. Hello, Jesse. I've got a flat on my front right tire. She doesn't go out and check the front right tire. She just calls road service. Abraham wasn't responding to something that was a matter of fact in the moment. He was responding to what God said would come future on, and it was staggering at that. Descendants as numerous as stars, and that to a man in his 80s, and a barren wife who is now in her 70s. And what is it? And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. Case closed. God said it. Staggering, isn't it? Next word. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he, God, credited it to him as righteousness. That word credited, some of your versions say counted, some say reckoned, some say accounted. The use here has an accounting or a financial flavor to it as an accounting term, charged or credited to one's account. In Psalm 32, we see these words using the same word. How blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not charge to his account, charge against them. So, what did God credit to Abraham's account? The next word. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited to him, Abraham, as righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Does it mean he was a good person? Does it mean he kept all the commandments? Well, the scriptures make it clear to us that righteousness, as it is used here, means right standing with God. Justification, which means declared guiltless. Righteousness, as used here, means that the sin debt of Abraham is paid for, absolved, over. Here's the situation. Humankind, we've been in Genesis, humankind has massively fallen back in Genesis 3. They want to go their own way. They disobey God and they doubt him and go their own way in rebellion. And fear and blame and hiding and relational discord and strife and all of those things enter relationships, horizontal and vertical, not to mention death. Here's where we are. The heart of humankind is altered radically, changed for the worse. What do we read in Genesis 8 after the flood? The heart of man, God's saying the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. That happened after the fall. This is where we find ourselves. And even when man tries, he cannot consistently be good. He still falls short of God's holy standard. And in this situation, fallen, depraved humanity, holy God, God, being holy, cannot tolerate or even relate with sinners. So, if there's to be a restoration between sinful humanity and holy God, how is it going to happen? Well, the only way for a man or a woman, sinful as we are, to be in a relationship with God is to have right standing with God given to us. We have to have righteousness credited to our account. That justification has to happen to us. Nothing we can bring to the table. We have to have our sin debt paid for by a deposit to our account from somebody else. And so that right there is what we have God doing for Abraham. And why? What was the basis of that credited righteousness, of that right standing, of that justification? Was it because he was a good man? Was it because he had kept the Ten Commandments? Was it because he had conquered his various addictions? Was it because he had turned over enough of a new leaf? Was it because he had reformed his life and quit sinning? Absolutely not. He was credited this gift of righteousness, this justification, this paid for sin debt on the basis that he believed in the Lord. And this is monumental, isn't it? It's foundational to salvation, which comes to us on the basis of faith in God, believing in God. Recently, a dear friend of ours, Bob Putnam, went to be with the Lord. And as we gathered to express our honor for Bob and the life he'd lived, all of us were saying things like, he was a very upright man. He was a very moral man. He loved the Lord and he kept his life pure. Is that why Bob Putnam is in heaven? Or was that the result of God having justified him, having cleansed him, having made him right with God, and then he began to live that way? Obviously the latter. Do you see why now I say that Abram was rich beyond wildest imagination? Why his account was credited with such colossal wealth? He was credited with right standing with God. Do you see why $2.3 billion would be insignificant? Would be just chump change? After all, what amount of money would a person pay to have his sins forgiven? What amount of money could possibly purchase that? They say Elon Musk is the richest in the world. I looked it up, $2.46 billion, give or take. Not enough, is it? No amount of good works either. So Bob Putnam was not relying on his moral lifestyle to be in right standing with God, to be justified, to have his sin debt paid for. No, God intervenes on our behalf and says, by grace you have been saved through faith. There's the believing part of what Abraham did. And this salvation, is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And it goes on, the scriptures. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it, righteousness, was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom that righteousness will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, do not fear. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. What was Abraham thinking about? Children and stuff. And that was definitely part of the reward God was going to give to him. But the mother load of reward was the righteousness that was credited to his account. Can you believe that? Furthermore, he offers that not just to Abraham. Is that possible? Well, that's a very great reward, isn't it? But let's think for a minute. How exactly, transactionally, does that happen? How is that righteousness credited to Abraham's account, or to yours, or to mine? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become righteousness of God in him. And that righteousness is offered to all who believe, not just Abraham. Do you believe that you are a sinner? That you have no hope of buying your forgiveness, your right standing, your justification, your sins paid for by money or good works or a good lifestyle? Do you believe that, see the word believe keeps coming, do you believe that God sent his Son to die on the cross and pay for your sins? That God raised him from the dead to assure you and me that he accepted Christ's payment for our sins? Do you believe that if you trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that God will credit to your account also righteousness? Righteousness. Justification, paid for sins. We're going to pause a moment and let that sink in and go to the table. The expression of that very payment by which God credited to our accounts righteousness, justification. And what was the basis? We haven't even passed the offering plate. Does that mean? No. All wrong. It's, do I believe him? Do you believe? believe him. If you are indeed sorry for your sins and have repented of them and have turned from them, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ for payment of those sins and are following him now, I invite you to join us as we take the bread and the cup and honor him for making payment for our sins. But not just for making payment for our sins, but for God allowing that payment to be credited. It's like you open your spiritual banking app and it's all paid for because of Jesus Christ. Shall we pause for a moment and give God the glory he deserves for what he's done? If you are not yet at that point where you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, confessed your sins and said, God, save me through Jesus Christ's righteousness, can you think of a better time than to do it right now? I'm going to ask some men to help me. Jerry and Joshua and Ed Senior, or second, and Christy, would you guys help me with passing the elements? Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Thank you for telegraphing through the story of Abraham how you would do it. Maybe not all the details, but you gave the transactional declaration. You credited to Abraham's account this righteousness. Righteousness that only you could provide. We bow now to honor you for the righteousness completely undeserved but so gratefully received that came from you, Lord Jesus, on our behalf. We do believe and we do trust you. It's the only hope we have. And we thank you, Father, for this beautiful plan. Receive our worship, our praise, our confession of our sin, and our trust in you, for we offer it in your name. Amen.